Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you.
All right, church, go with me to the book of Ruth, and we are going to get into just the nitty-gritty, and we are in chapter 3. We've been going through this so beautifully. I've been enjoying it. How many of you are enjoying it? I feel like God is teaching us the depths of his relationship with us through this book. And so here we go. And the book of Ruth is so special because it is about the Gentile church and God. It is about the relationship that we have with Christ. And us being the representation of Ruth and Boaz being the representation of Christ, the kinsman redeemer. And last time we got together, we talked about this. And so I will just slide through it quickly. I'm going to try and do this a lot faster than I've done in the past. And so let me give you just a couple things. But before we start, I want to, number one, ask you, if you are on your phones and you're not listening, I'm asking you to turn your phones on silent and stop playing games and listen to the voice of God. I am not the one speaking. You did not come to church to hear from a man or a woman, but you came to church to hear from God tonight. And so God is speaking to us, and this is holy ground, and you are in the sovereignty of the Most High God. And so let's respect him and honor him. And then when we do altar call, I'm going to ask that you stay seated unless you have to go for an emergency or if your kids are being called out, so that we can spend time just introducing people to Christ. And that's very important to all of us. And so those are just a little quick etiquette, okay, for a church. But as we dive into this and we go into the book of Ruth, I know that some of you are in a season, especially around Christmas, where your hearts can be heavy and where it's almost like there's a magnifying glass on what isn't. There's a magnifying glass on what is missing. And there's a magnifying glass on, are you there, God? Can you hear me? And where are you? And Lord, why haven't I gotten an answered prayer from you? Or maybe you felt frustrated that things haven't turned out the way that you wanted them to turn out. You wish that things would have gone a different direction in life. And I'm here to tell you tonight, Ruth completely understands that she didn't choose her circumstances. She didn't choose where she ended up. But Ruth is a woman who found herself. She is a Moabite woman who found herself in Bethlehem, Judea. And she was unwanted and unwelcomed, but yet God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, called her into a land that she did not belong into. And when you find yourselves in places that God asked you to go, God begins to show up for you there, and miracles are on the cuff, and things begin to turn and twist and change. But we're going to talk tonight about that middle ground before the miracle and before the answer and then the petition to the king and to the throne of God. Because we know the story. Naomi is the wife of Elimelech. Elimelech left Israel after Israel was dried up. God had dried their land. And he ended up dying in the land of Moab. If you want to go back, read the book of Ruth. It's really not that long. You should read it. It's not hard to read. And he ends up dying in a foreign land, and he left all his inheritance. He left everything God gave him. And Naomi is now left a widow with her two sons. Her two sons married two women of this foreign land, the Moabite women, and then the two sons die. So now it's Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws, and they're all widows. Naomi hears and gets wind that God is blessing Bethlehem, Judea again, and she's like, I'm out of here. I'm going back to where my provision comes from. I'm going back to the house of bread. The house of bread is where God is providing. And so she goes to take off, and the two daughter-in-laws follow her out of reverence and honor. And what happens is she goes, hey, girls, stop. Go back to your land. Go back. And Orpah took her to that, and she went back to her people, back to her land, back to her gods. But Ruth said, no. Where you go, I will go. Where you lie, I will lie. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. And where you die, I will die. Ruth was making a declaration that she is no longer of her past, but she has a future ahead with God. And Ruth was going with Naomi. She wasn't going to leave her. There was a loyalty there. As they entered the land of Israel and Judea, Bethlehem, what happened was they had nothing. They had nothing. They had nowhere to live. They didn't know where their food was going to come from. They had no husband as a covering. And so God made a provision that every person that he had gave a piece of land to, that they would not glean the corners of their land, so that the people that had need could always come and get food. And so Ruth knew about this and heard of this. And so Ruth said, I'm going to go out and I'm going to gather grain and wheat and barley so that we can eat. And so as she went to the fields, she came across a land. And as she was gleaning, she just kept getting favor. And then the owner of the land noticed her, and he asked who she was, and then he sent her home with food and brought her to his table. And in the springtime, and then in the summertime, she went through two harvests with him. And he understood her character, and he knew who she was. And his name was Boaz. Boaz was a mighty man. He was a man who was rich, and he owned a lot of fields, and he owned a lot of goods. He was respected by the town, and he was known by the people, and he had a reputation of goodness. And so Boaz noticed Naomi and Ruth, and Ruth went back to Naomi. So Naomi's to ask, what's going on, Ruth? What's happening here? And she tells her about Boaz, and Naomi went from a woman who was full of bitterness to a woman who began to believe in God again and was filled with faith as soon as she heard of the name of her kinsman redeemer. And Boaz was a kinsman redeemer. What is a kinsman redeemer? A kinsman redeemer is a person who can rescue another family member from poverty or from anguish or from something that they can't get themselves out of, but he can buy them back. He can marry the widow. He can take care of the land. And so Boaz was part of Elimelech's family, and he was the one that was in line to take care of Ruth on behalf of Ruth's husband. And so there's three criteria of a kinsman redeemer, and we talked about this last time. They have to be a family member or a close relative, like Jesus was, and he became a man, and he became one of us. Number two, they have to be willing to redeem us. Jesus said that when he went to the cross, that nobody takes my life from me, but I lay it down. Number three, able to pay the price. They have to have enough to pay for what it is that they're going to redeem. And Jesus was the only one that could pay the price for you and I and for our sins. It was his blood, that sacrifice blood, that washes away our sins, that cleanses us and brings us into a position where we can approach the throne room of God and where we can say, Lord, please forgive me. And he says, come. And we are healed and we are restored and we are forgiven because he is the redeemer of humanity, just as Boaz was the redeemer for Ruth and Naomi. So this is the link between it all. And so now Naomi's getting wind of everything that's going on. And she says to Ruth, okay, what I want you to do is that pretty much paint your barn. I want you to look good. I want you to put some perfume on. You got to look cute. You got to fix that hair. And at the end of the barley season, everybody's tired. And he goes and he lays down on the threshing floor. And I want you to go up into the threshing floor. And I want you to put yourself at his feet. And she's like, okay, yes, I'll do as you say. And she goes to the threshing floor, and she looks beautiful, and she smells good. And then all of a sudden, he feels her. Can you imagine how that was for him? He kicks someone, or he is subtly awakened. He says, who are you? And Ruth says, it is I. And she begins to tell him his responsibility to her and what it is that he can do for her. And this is his response. This is where we're going to pick up. We're going to pick up in Ruth 3. Go with me to Ruth 3:11. And it says, now, do not worry, this is Boaz talking after they had talked about what he was to do. Now, do not worry about a thing, my daughter. I will do what is necessary. I love that. For everyone in this town will know that you are a virtuous woman. So right there, he's going to make sure that she doesn't have the old name in which she came with, the woman from Moabites, the woman who has the shameful name, the woman who has a past, the woman who's unmarried. But he's about to give her some virtue and bring her some value. I don't know who you are in this room, and you may not feel good enough in the presence of God. You may feel like I've done too much. There's not anything that can heal me or save me. But I'm here to tell you tonight that the name of Jesus washes you and cleanses you, gives you a new name and a new identity and a new representation. And he is the one that makes you virtuous when you don't even feel virtuous. He makes you virtuous. And that's what he was saying to her. For everyone in this town will know that you are a virtuous woman, verse 12. But while it's true that I am one of your family redeemers, there is another man who is closely related to you than I am. So there's one before him. Verse 13, stay here tonight, and in the morning I will talk to him. And if he is willing to redeem you, very well, let him marry you. But if not, I love this. I love that he's already like giving the full plan, right? He's such a man. He's like, this is what we're gonna do. But if not, and he's not willing, then as surely as the Lord lives, I will redeem you myself. And I love how there's an exclamation mark there, because that just made me feel like when I was reading this, like, ooh, he's excited. He's kind of hoping the other one doesn't want to marry her. Now, remember, it says in here that she's beautiful. It says in here that Ruth was beautiful and she could have had anybody and she could have gone after any man, but she did not, because she stayed true and holy. And so then he says, I will marry you. And he says, I will do it myself. Now lie down until morning. So Ruth lay at Boaz's feet until the morning, but she got up before it was light enough for people to recognize each other. For Boaz had said that no one must know that a woman was here on the threshing floor. Verse 15, then Boaz said to her, bring your cloak and spread it out. He measured 6 scoops of barley into the cloak and placed it on her back. And then he returned it to town. When Ruth went back to her mother-in-law, Naomi had asked, what happened, my daughter? Ruth told Naomi everything Boaz had done for her, verse 17. And she added, he gave me 6 scoops of barley and said, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Man, oh man, there's so much here. Here's the God of the universe that sees us how we are and who we are and for what we carry. And even though we're unwilling and maybe we're unruly and we've not done things the right way or seen ourselves the way that God has asked us to see ourselves, or maybe been as obedient as we wanted to be to God, or maybe we've messed up and we've said things we shouldn't have said, or we've acted in ways we shouldn't have acted. But guess what happens? The God of the universe sees you. And he says, will you just come to me? Will you just sit at my feet? Will you come and you allow me to get into you? Come and allow me to penetrate all that it is that's in your life. Let me begin to change the circumstances of yourself and your life. You see, Ruth needed a change. They could not continue on in the same way that they were going. If they would, they would starve. They'd have nowhere to live. They'd have no covering. So Ruth had to go, and she had to be obedient. And we talked about that last time. And now, Ruth, there are some things that she has showed in this process, in the ask, in the wait, and then in the miracle, there's a waiting season. And if you notice this, he tells her, go back to your mother-in-law, and until you see what happens, be filled. He blessed her. He didn't just send her, we're probably thinking like 6 cups of grain. Guys, I was looking into this. This is like loads. That girl was like loaded down going back. Like he made sure that they were not going to be lacking anything. I don't know about you, but I don't know if you know who your God is. He's a God that makes sure that you're not lacking anything. You say, but Pastor, you don't know my life. You don't know how I'm living. I don't know how you're living. But if you're living like Ruth, you're not going to lack anything. If you're living in obedience, if you're living in faithfulness, if you're living to please the one who knows your name and who loves you and called you, then you're not going to be in lack or in need. Because our idea of lack is not God's idea of lack. The way that we think is not the way God thinks. And so in order for us to have the hand of God move in our lives, we're going to need to do some things like Ruth and Naomi did. You guys ready for it? When I need God to move in my life, I've got to have patience in the waiting. I know that one does not preach loud, especially for me. Because if you don't know me, I'm like ADD hyper. I'm like, what's next? What are we doing next? I get really bored. I want to try something new. I don't even like my furniture to be the same. We're always moving things. And so patience is almost like a cuss word to me. I'm like, what? You want me to wait? But then God knew that I personally needed to wait, so he gave me Dan. And if you know Dan, we call Dan the crock pot. So I'm the trigger puller, and Dan's the crock pot. And I remember when we first got married, I was like the shoe queen. I had a million shoes, and we moved to Oklahoma with nothing. but I had my shoes. And I remember we were so poor, but they had these little, like, you know, like cheap stores, and I was like, oh, these shoes are cute. And he's like, oh no, you are not getting another pair of shoes until you get rid of one. That's the rule. And I was like, are you kidding me? And so Dan has taught me to settle. I used to love to just, you know, put money on that credit card. I was like, oh, we'll just credit card it. And he's like, no, we won't. We'll save up to pay the credit card off and get the points. We're not doing that. And I was like, oh, do you know how slow my life has become since I've married Dan? But you know what has been so good for my life? It is the richest life I will have ever, ever asked for. Because Dan introduced structure. Dan introduced the beauty of patience. Dan introduced for me the beauty of waiting. And so God wants to teach us to just take a chill pill. God wants to teach us that in his presence and in his time, things will happen. So maybe they may not be happening the way you want them to happen or as fast as you want them to happen. And where is that woman I've been looking for, God? And where is that man your Bible says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing? I'm right here waiting to be found. You see, or maybe you've been struggling in finances and you've been trying to pay off that credit card. And you're like, it never goes down. It just keeps happening. And yet you're being faithful to your payments and you're being structured in your assignment to God. And you've asked God to help you with it. And God's given you a plan. Stick to the plan. You see, when the patience happens, there's something happening underneath. There's something that's moving. There's something supernaturally that God does. And patience is keeping us in a place of rest until the matter is settled. For Ruth, it was meant waiting at the feet all night long and then going back to Naomi and waiting again. This is another good lesson for us. Sometimes you're going to have to wait in one spot. Then you get to a new one. And you're like, ooh, we're moving. And then he's like, wait. And you're like, ugh. You see, God knows how to keep us on our toes. The only true way for redemption of eternal kingdom of God is waiting on him. And church, we as the body of Christ are waiting for him to return. We are waiting for that eastern sky to split and the trumpets to sound. But until that day, let's keep our lamps full. Let's keep them lit and let's be patient for the bridegroom to return. Ruth 3:18, Naomi said, just be patient, my daughter, until we hear what happens. The man won't rest until he has settled things today. Naomi had faith in him. She was like, just rest. Why? Because she had been a wife for a really long time. And she knew how things work. And you cannot push a real man around. Let me just say. My dad, I would try and get my dad to do what I wanted to do. I'd bat my cute little eyes at him. And oh, Dad. And he'd be like, no, no. I watch my daughter with Dan. She'll call him first. And I'm like, and he's like, no, Chloe. And I'm like, wow, okay. Like, we can't get around it. You know, and so Naomi has been around strong men. And she's going, just let them do their thing. Trust that they're doing what they need to do. And then it's going to happen. Just be patient, Ruth. Psalms 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations and I will be exalted in the earth. If you're annoyed with our land and our earth, you should be. But begin to pray in the will of God for our nation. Begin to ask God to keep us in the times of trouble because he has the final say, church. And we can be still in that. You see, the word in the Hebrew for patient is yasab. It means to sit still, to stay, and to dwell in silence. I'm not very good at being quiet. I tried it today because I knew I was going to tell you to do it. And I was like, so in my mind, like, turn on music in the background and do this. And I was like, no, sit in silence. And I was like, do not disturb. And then delivery people were coming. And then I know everything's happening for GNO. And I'm starting to go through agendas in my head. And I'm like, stop working like that. You have to only work in silence for God. It's very hard to discipline yourself. It means to rest quietly. Can you rest quietly or do you always have to have something going on? Ruth had to have a patient trust in the words of Boaz. It is in our patience that we will receive clarity. If you are confused and you haven't heard the voice of God, maybe you are on a you know, those little rat race things where they go around in circles and this is your life. Maybe you need to stop running and you need to sit still in the presence of God. And you need to wait, because that's where you're going to find wisdom. That's where God's going to bring you clarity. And that's where you're going to get understanding of what God is doing in this moment of wait. You see, when we hear the voice of God, we will get the voice and the heart of God for our lives. I don't know about you, but I don't want my voice to be louder than God's voice in my life. I don't want God's heart to be missed because I'm so loud and I'm out talking God. Some of us need to sit in his presence. Listen to me. Let me give you some tips. Make an appointment. I actually put time on my calendar. Nobody probably even knows this. But I put time on my calendar where I'm like, this is my time with God. It's called in the early wee hours of the morning when none of my family ever dreams of getting up, except for two very demonic distractions. And so you're going to have to train those things around you to shuttest thou uppest. And I have disciplined my life and disciplined myself to get up and talk to God, to get the voice of God, to journal and read and get in his presence and ask God about things that maybe I don't understand. And God wakens me in the middle of the night and he begins to talk to me. And we have this relationship, but this has been over time. I've had to build this. So if you're going, what? I don't know how to do that. You just start little. Just every day, give yourself a moment to just be with God. Maybe it's driving to work because nobody else is with you in the car. And you always turn on music and you always turn on someone's message. But what if you turned it all off and just said, okay, Holy Spirit, talk to me. Just talk to me. We have to be comfortable in the silence of this world so that we can hear the supernatural heartbeat of God. It's a time of stopping and waiting. And James 1:2 says, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. How many of you have been through or are going through some stuff? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So if you are not being tested, you're not going to produce patience. Because when your faith is being buffeted, when your life is being hit from all sides, you have to stand in faith. Maybe you can't see what God's doing. You don't know where he's coming from. You don't understand what's happening. But you do know one thing. You know he's God. You know that he's got to come through. You know he's come through before. And you know he's doing something behind the scenes. And so because of that, my faith is going to produce patience. Patience in my mind and my soul and my will. You see, this is supernatural things overcoming our physical life. Our flesh cannot overcome what God wants to do in the spiritual realm. So let patience have its perfect work. I love that. That it may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. I love this. Romans 5:1-5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, okay, we have a peace that God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through him also we have access by faith into the grace. What is grace? God's sovereign divine ability to get the job done on our behalf when we cannot do it. It's what God's word demands of me, right? He gives me strength to do the things that he knows how to do. I probably messed that up, Mom. You can fix that later. Okay. And rejoice the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. What? I don't want to glory when things are hard. No, you don't. Because your flesh never will want to. Your heart will never want to go there. Your mind, your will, and emotions are always going to take you down the hardest path. But I'm here to tell you, it's not through that. It's through your faith that you're going to get through the tribulation. It's through the joy of the Lord who is your strength. That is how this works. And you find these places when you find your soul at rest and when you find your space in the patience of who God is. Not only that, but we are glory in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. If you are one that gives up, hold on. Don't give up. Persevere. And perseverance, character. Character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You're going to have to remind yourself of these things. It's in these patient, quiet moments that you're going to be reminded that God has you. You're going to be reminded that you're not alone. You're going to be reminded that God is working and he's working behind the scenes. You're going to be reminded to ask God for things in different ways. You're going to be reminded to pray for your children in new ways. You're going to be reminded to do things a different way, because when you're in a conversation and when you're in the word and when you're at patience and your heart is at rest in the Spirit of God begins to work in and through you. But you gotta guard from distractions. You've gotta guard from those places that wanna rob from you. It could be your children, it could be your families, it could be your workplace, it could be your friends. I don't know what it could be. It could be your animals. Let me just tell you, I have these two dogs, Lucy and Max, and they are the cutest things in the world. But they're the most annoying dogs in the whole world. And they're very demanding of my time. And so every morning, without fail, when I sit down to open my Bible, it's like they see this and they go, oh, let's bug her. Because if I'm reading anything else, they never even care. They're just off snoring and not caring what I'm doing. But if I'm reading my Bible, I call them the devil. In fact, I have a video for you. This is what happens to me when I'm reading my Bible. Is the volume on? Volume on, please.
What? I'm reading my Bible. Stop it. You're not nice. What?
She's so mad.
Tell me. Are you being patient? How come every time I read my Bible? You're usually the patient one.
This will go on. This will go on forever. In fact, there's been times Dan has come down from bed, grabbed the dogs, and left the room because he knows I'm trying to be with God, and yet they've woken up the whole house. You see, you're going to have to guard your time because they're cute and they're funny, and all of a sudden I'm laughing at them and I'm like, oh, what do you want? And I start talking to them, and then we start getting into like, what, are you going to go party outside? And then now I'm outside and I forgot what I'm reading about. And then by the time I come back to my Bible, the kids are up, and then it's like, oh, do you need breakfast? Oh, do you need lunch? Oh, do you have your computer for the day? And all of a sudden, my list is going on as mom, and all of a sudden, my time has gotten robbed from me. And I'm no longer in patience. I'm now really annoyed. I'm stirred up. I'm really irritated. So I'm a menopausal woman who didn't get her patience in God, and that is a very bad thing for everybody around me. You see, God needs us to pause, to just remove distractions so that we can sit in the presence and the patience of God. Ruth went when nobody was looking. She went when nobody was paying attention. She went when she knew she would have his direct attention and that nobody would interrupt that space and that time. Go and be with God. Find out what that is for you. For those of us that choose patience, we have to choose it at the feet of Jesus. You will experience a sustaining presence through your dark times, and you will have a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit in your lives when you do this. Number two that we can learn from Ruth and Naomi, we got to remember that he is my provider. I usually say our provider, but I want it to be personal when you write it. He is my provider. You are not your provider. Your husband is not your provider. God is your provider. God is your source. He's the one that sustains you. He's the one that provides for you. He's the one that knows your all. He's the one that knows every need that you have. You see, God never will leave you empty-handed. God does not abandon you. And so many times, we believers, God wasn't there for me. He abandoned me when this happened. He abandoned me when that happened. Where was God when this happened? It wasn't God, and he was there the whole time, broken with you, crying with you, and holding your hand in the most broken places. helping you walk through the most traumatic situations. He never leaves you, he never forsakes you, and he will never leave you empty-handed. He is loyal, and he is faithful, and he is a provider. He is your Jehovah Tsidkenu. He is your kinsman redeemer. He is all that you need. And so when we do remind ourselves of this, because we can forget it. We can forget it. We can look at someone else and go, oh, I wish I was married like they are. And then all of a sudden, you're discrediting what God is doing between you and him. Or how about this? Oh, I wish I could have a kid. They have a kid and I don't have a kid and God hasn't given me a kid. But what if God is asking you to adopt? And then he's going to open your room. What if God is asking you to do something out of the box and he's trying to get you to hear him because it's bigger than you and it's more extravagant than what you would create for yourself? You see, God has not abandoned you. God has a plan for you. God has provision for you. God has a way for you. But we've got to press in and get alone and be patient to find out that he is our provider. We've got to remind ourselves of these things. We tend to overlook these things because we do it in our own power. We do it in our own power. Oh, I'm good at my job. I know I'm good at my job. I'm excellent at this. Oh, I'm a professional. And all of a sudden, it's about you and your skills and your ability. And did you know who gave you your skills, your ability, and your capacity? God. So yes, he made you and he gave you those skills, those gifts, and those callings. So instead of always taking credit for it, you need to give him credit for it. And say, I have these things and I'm gifted in this way and I have these abilities because the God of the universe gave them to me so that I can use them for his purpose, his kingdom, and his ways. You see, we got to remind ourselves that he's our provider. We are not our own God. But it is reminding ourselves that our gifts are from him. God's power in his hand through you will bring you increase that only can come from heaven, church. It can only come from heaven. And Ruth knew this. As she sat at the feet of Boaz, she knew it only could come from him. She knew he was the kinsman redeemer. She knew her hope had to lie on what his decision would be, if he would rescue her or not, if he was willing. There was a man, and he was a prince, and his name was Zerubbabel. And in the land that he was in, he was commissioned to rebuild the temple. And as he's looking, and there's rubble everywhere, he has opposition coming at him from every side. It looks like nothing can be done and there's no hope. An angel of the Lord comes and begins to speak a word over him. So some of you tonight might be in this position. You might feel like you're looking at rubble, things that have been torn down in your life and you don't even know how to come back from it. You might be looking at places that you don't know how to rebuild because they were so broken before. I don't want to rebuild it back to what it was. You might be looking at so much opposition coming at you from every angle. And I'm here to tell you, listen to this word that the angel gave to Zerubbabel, because I believe God is doing something in you. And that he's stirring something behind the scenes. And that God is on the move as he was with him. Here we go. You ready? Zechariah 4, 6 through 7. And then he said unto me, the angel, this continuous supply of oil is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, the prince of Judea. I just want to stop there. This continual supply of oil. Oil was the anointing, and it was the provision that God would bring, and it was a continual flow. He could not see this. This was a supernatural word coming in a very unnatural, broken place. And here he was saying there's a continual oil over him, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, of whom the oil is a symbol, says the Lord of hosts. The Holy Spirit is going to pour out on you, church. The Holy Spirit is going to rebuild the broken places in your life. The Holy Spirit wants you to press in because he wants to teach you how to redo things. He wants to teach you how to tear down broken places to build new ones. He wants to put hope back into your heart. He wants you to come to his feet so that you can come to the master, the one who knows you by name, the one who called you, the one who anointed you. And he's going to pour out his fresh anointing anointing of oil on you, a continuous oil church that is going to wash you and cleanse you and build you and equip you to move forward, to be strengthened, and to be filled. You see, what are you, O great mountain of obstacles, is what the next thing says. What are you, O great mountain of obstacles? Ruth could have said, I'm not good enough. He's rich. He's known. I'm just some girl from a foreign land. I'm a widow. I have nothing. She didn't see it as an obstacle, her weaknesses. She just stood out in faith and said, okay. And in her obedience, she got to reap what it was that God was giving her. You see, here's Zerubbabel. He says, what great mountain is your obstacle? Church, what are you facing that looks like a giant or it looks like a mountain? And it's time for you to say, no, hold on a second. I have the God of the universe on my side. I am a child of the Most High God. I got to get myself back into faith. I got to stir this back up in my spirit, man. And I'm not letting giants take me out. I'm not letting mountains block me from what God has for me. I'm the one that has a continuous oil. I'm the one that everywhere I go, the Spirit of God comes with me. Church, we got to change the way we think about this. We got to remind ourselves who our God is. He is our provider. He is our strength. He is our source. And he is the one that rescues you from the places you could never rescue yourself from. It says, we'll just move on. What are you facing tonight? What do you need God to show up for in your life? He knows, but you got to talk to him about it. In his power, it will come. But it's in your rest and your wait, his provision will be provided. In your rest and in your wait with patience, his provision will be provided. I often hear, but Pastor, I'm so worried. I'm so worried about my kids, and I don't know how they're going to end up. And I'm worried about the economy, and I don't know how I'm going to make it, Pastor. I'm worried. I just hear the worry. And it's so easy for us to do. I'm a worry wart, so I'm not judging you. The Lord had to walk me through Matthew 6. And I had to learn that he clothes the lilies of the field. What am I worried about? That he takes care of the birds of the air. How much more is he going to take care of me? You see, I cannot worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough worries of its own. And sufficient is the day in its own trouble. You see, God has your back. Luke 12:29 says, and don't be concerned about what you will eat or drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world. But your Father already knows your need. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything that you need. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. God is handing us the kingdom of heaven for us to reach out and hold on to, church. Hold on to all of God's promises tonight. Hold on to all of God's hope tonight. Hold on to his strength when you don't have it, because in your weakness, you are made strong through him. You see, it is the best place for you to be is when you remind yourself of who he is. I want to look at Boaz one more different way. Boaz's provision with the barley. Can we think of it as a pledge? He sent her home with a ton of barley, and it was a symbol, it was a pledge that he was going to provide and take care of her. God's blood was shed, and it was not just a pledge, but it was a covenant. And when you link with God, and when you join your life with God, guess what happens? You pledge your life to serve him and follow him, and you become one in him and he in you. And God is before you. Who can come against you? You see, he made a pledge that he was going to take care of Ruth and Naomi. God's hand of provision is active and devoted to obedient, God-living, God-fearing people. Church, if you're not God-living and God-fearing, I'm gonna give you an opportunity tonight to know him. But if you are on the fence with God, it's time to get right with God. He's waiting for you to make your life serious about him. And in that, you will have all the goodness and the riches of God. Ruth left Boaz right after she left his feet. She was left and she was sent off with her barley. She didn't hear his voice anymore. She didn't hear, feel his touch anymore. She wasn't in his presence anymore. But you know what she did do? She knew he was working. She knew he was on the move. And she knew that his word was going to happen. You see, church, you may be in a season or a time where maybe you're not feeling God like you used to. And maybe you don't get the goosebumps when you pray all the time. Or maybe when you read your Bible, it seems a little dull. But I'm here to tell you, oh, don't put that to the side and stop serving God in your, because you just aren't feeling him like you should. No, you keep pressing in because God is doing something behind the scenes. You may not always feel it. You may not always understand it. But God is on the move. He's making a way in the desert for you. He is going to bring rivers out of the desert in your life. He's going to pour the anointing oil on you. So when you may not feel it and you may not know it and you don't know where he is, I'm here to tell you, keep pressing in, keep praying, keep getting alone, keep trusting his word, keep knowing that he's working on your behalf as Ruth knew that Boaz was working on hers. You may hear the voice of God and he is speaking. I want to leave you with this verse, Ephesians 1:13-14 in the Passion. And because of him, I love this, when you who are not Jews heard the revelation truth, that is us, church, you believed the wonderful news of salvation. And now we have been stamped with the seal of promise of the Holy Spirit. He has given to us like an engagement ring at the first installment of what is coming. He is our hope promise of the future inheritance, which seals us until we have the redemption's promise and experience complete freedom, all for the supreme glory and all the honor unto God. Church, we get to know the goodness of God. We get to know his presence and see and taste and see all that he is doing. Don't stay in anguish. When you're in the waiting period, remind yourself that God is your provider and remind yourself to stay patient and wait on God. Don't make a move on your own. Let God lead you and guide you. If you got something from the Spirit of God tonight, just go ahead and thank him. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. There's a prayer. I don't know if you guys have it up there. Can you put the prayer up? I have a prayer. I wrote this prayer and I thought it would be cool for us to pray together. If you wanted to snap a shot of it. Do you have it? It's at the very end of my notes. They may not have it. I'm wondering. Because I want you to read it with me. And if you can get it up, Jason. No. We're not there. It's the very end of my notes, the last, right before the review. Because I think this is important. It's a simple prayer, but if you could snapshot it. And when you're spending your time alone with God, I want you to pray this over yourself every day because God told me to give this to you. And I'm sorry, Jason, that I didn't. There we go. Can we pray this together? Let's just pray this out loud and all read it together. It says, Jesus, according to your word, I will wait at your feet, for you are my Redeemer. However dark and long the night is, I receive your provision, and I commit to live in the inheritance of the Holy Spirit. You have given me the fullness of your purpose. You have redeemed my life, and I will wait patiently, knowing you are my provider. Amen and amen. Just a simple prayer, but if you could just pray that over your day, pray that over your heart, pray that over your mind, because Satan's gonna come and try and rob that from you, but don't let him have it. Some of you tonight, he has robbed way too much from you. He's taken a lot of your life. He's robbed you of the goodness of God, and you've been separated from God because of sin. And tonight, I wanna ask you a question. If you're in this room, if you've been running from God instead of to God, I want to give you an opportunity to know him and know him intimately. You say, well, I don't know. I think maybe I know him, Pastor. Well, if you were to die tonight, just in a car accident, or maybe you have a heart attack, and you were to close your eyes, where would you wake up? Examine your heart. Examine yourself. Where would you wake up? I think I'd wake up in heaven. I hope I'd wake up in heaven. I think I'd wake up in heaven. Well, you can't hope, think, or maybe your way into heaven. I want to make sure tonight that you know that you know that you're going to be with the creator of the universe, the one who knows you by name and who's calling you back to him. His name is Jesus. And Jesus says that he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And that no man will come to the Father when they die, when they go to heaven, except through him. You have to believe that he is God. You have to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that he is Lord. And so tonight, I want to give you that opportunity to do that very thing. We'll pray a prayer together, and we'll invite Jesus to come into our heart and be the Lord and Savior of my life, of your life. You say, well, how come I got to do this? And what is this all about? This is that weird stuff, you know, that born-again stuff that they talk about. It's not weird. The world likes to make it weird. Satan likes to make it weird. He likes to put it in a box and make fun of it. But really, Jesus is talking to a man by the name of Nicodemus, and Nicodemus says to him, he says, Jesus, explain this to me. How can I be born again? I can't get back into my mother's womb. And Jesus says, no, Nicodemus, you don't get it. What is born of flesh is flesh. We're already born. But what is born of spirit is spirit. So when you invite Jesus to come into your heart and be the Lord of your life, the Spirit of God comes to live and dwell within you. And you become one with him. You are washed clean. Your sins, those things that you cannot clean up yourself, you need Jesus to help you clean them up. You can come to him tonight as you are, and then you bring it to him, and he begins to help you with it as you invite him to come and be the Lord of your life. So tonight, I want to give you that opportunity. For some of you in the room, you've been running from God instead of to God. You've just done a lot more of your thing instead of God's thing. You're just playing games. You're walking that fence. And Jesus talks about this in Revelation. He says, you're either hot or you're cold. But if you're lukewarm, I will vomit you from my mouth. And I believe there's many theories out there, but I believe Jesus is talking about salvation in this. And he's saying, don't play games, because my time is coming. And he wants you with him. He doesn't want you in hell. And he's saying, quit playing games with me. Take me seriously as I took you seriously when I went to that cross. He gave everything, and he's asking that you give everything for him. So tonight, if you've been running from God instead of to God, what does that even mean? Maybe you got saved at a youth camp. Maybe you got saved at a Harvest Crusade. Maybe you got saved somewhere, and then you never followed it up. You prayed a prayer, and then you just kept living the way that you were living. And you never gave God your life. You never really started living for him. Tonight, let's make sure that you begin to live this life for Christ. You begin to learn how to do that. And you want to make a commitment that tonight is the night that I'm no longer going to do my own thing, but I'm going to follow Christ as Ruth did all those years ago. Tonight is your night. So if you do not know who Jesus is, and if you've been running from God, get ready to raise your hand. On the count of three, I will go 1, 2, 3, and I'll bang my hand on the thing and spray the water everywhere. I'm going to put the lid on it. And when I do that, you're going to raise your hand. You go, why do I have to raise my hand? Because the Bible talks about confessing. And Jesus says that if you confess me before men, then I will confess you before my Father. But if you deny me before men, then I will deny you before my Father. So when you raise your hand, I'm just going to see it. We're gonna pray it together. You're confessing, yes, I'm partnering with you, Pastor Jess. I know that you know, and we're going to pray together, okay? And so we're going to ask you to do that. So get ready on the count of three. If you don't know who Jesus is and you're like, yes, tonight's my night, I got to make him, Lord, because he's good. And I want all that he has for me in my life. Get ready to raise your hand. If you've been running from God instead of to God, get ready to raise your hand and get right with God tonight. On the count of three. 1, 2, 3. Raise your hands and keep them up so I can see them. I see that. 1, 2, 3. Awesome. 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Anyone else? Anyone else? 8. I see that hand. 9. Anyone else? I see that hand. 10. Anyone else? Anyone else? 11. Wonderful. 12. I see that hand. Thank you, Jesus. Well, wait. If you're going, oh, I see that hand. Awesome. 13. 13. Anyone else? Don't leave tonight. He can't fix you, but he can fix you. He fixed me. I promise you, it was a process. You see me now, but you see me redeemed. He's going to redeem you too. He's not a respecter of persons. Anyone else? Just wave at me if that's you. I don't want to miss you. Anyone, anyone? Okay. 13 wonderful, amazing people. Awesome. Well, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to pray with you in your seats because I actually wanted to just do some worship time afterwards. And so we're going to pray in your seats, and then Pastor Joel, I'll have you meet them out in the outer foyer. And we're going to just have everybody bow your head and close your eyes. And we're going to pray. Now remember, you don't get saved by just praying a prayer. You get saved by meaning it with your full heart. If you miss a word, it's not about the words of your mouth, but it's about the attitude of your heart. So repeat after me. Dear Father God, I come before you tonight, a sinner in need of a Savior. And Lord, I ask that you would wash me and cleanse me of my sin and unrighteousness. And Jesus, I invite you to come and be the Lord of my life. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. You are God, the only God, the one true God. And I thank you that tonight I am no longer on my way to hell, but I'm on my way to heaven. Holy Spirit, fill me and teach me your ways. Show me how to live for you in my everyday. Thank you, Jesus. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Wonderful. This is what we're going to do. Pastor Joel and his team, they're going to be out by the angel. When you walk, where? On the way out. They'll be at the doors. If you raised your hand, we have just some information. We don't want you to do life alone. Because what do you do now that you're saved? Now you're going to look the same tonight when you go home, I promise you. When you wake up in the morning, you're still going to smell the same. But you're going to be new inside. And so what do you do with that? Well, we give away friends here at The Rock. And so somebody will meet with you if you would like that. If you need a Bible, they will disciple you. And they will walk you through it. And then if you need a Bible, please don't leave without a Bible. We want to get a Bible in your hands, okay? And so then, church, what we're going to do is I'm going to have you stand up because I know some of you, you know, you overcome these things by worship. And it's in worship and faith arises in our spirit, man. And I asked the team to get a song together so you can come and remove this. I don't know if we want to scoot this back. You guys move in front of me. Okay. And this is for those of you that need to get yourselves back in faith. Because God is on the move. God loves you. You're not alone. He cherishes you. And what we sing tonight, it's called The Waymaker. He's making a way in the desert. He's making a way behind the scenes. And it's your perfect patience that is going to produce a beautiful character of God's presence and provision in your life. I love you, church. Let's worship.
You are here, healing everything.
never stop, you never stop. Come on, we sing.
Welcome to the family of God. Pastor Joel wants to welcome you in your new life with Jesus. We at the Rock Church and World Outreach Center want to help you intentionally grow. Pastor Dan wrote this little resource that's downloadable right on the website to you. Now that you're new, what are you going to do? This resource is to help you grow. This resource is to build you up, like Ephesians says in chapter 4, verse 1, to grow into all aspects of Him. Who's Him? Jesus. We have a culture here that at The Rock where people like us do things like discipleship. Discipleship matters to us, and discipleship matters to you. Why does it matter to you? Because you need to grow. If you're ever on site, on campus, one of our faithful friends is here waiting for you. Faithful friends are designed to build relationship and community with you. You grow intentionally, you don't grow automatically. Thank you for checking in, and thank you for giving your life to Jesus. Let's grow together with one big family. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to The Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.